It's a privilege, as always, to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning. And I really just want to echo what Pastor Rob said. You know, I felt that there's a lot of people who are just struggling through trials, that they're in a difficult place this morning. And I just encourage you to lift up praises to God and continue to give Him all the glory in the midst of it, because He really is the one who will overcome. He is the commander of angels' armies who will come in and meet your need. When your strength is at its end, He is the one who comes and brings overwhelming strength, the strength of God. And so I just encourage you with that this morning. Today we're going to talk about the army of God. You know, when I was in grade 12, I wasn't quite sure what I was going to be doing with my life, and so I actually looked into joining the Canadian military. Now, I think that I was really just attracted to the physical fitness aspect of it and being physically disciplined all the time. And when I thought about, you know, hey, maybe I have to go fight somebody, I was like, nah, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. No. And so I decided I wasn't going to go that route. But as I look back at it, you know, I often have wondered, you know, was God pulling on a desire in my heart that He wanted me to become this disciplined soldier in His army? So today we're going to talk about the army of God. You know, it's very easy for us to be completely unaware of the spiritual battle that we are in. And I think that's because the devil likes to keep us oblivious to it. He likes to preoccupy us with distractions and restrain us in fear so that we actually never do any real damage to His kingdom. Now, we know that Jesus came and His purpose was to destroy the works of Satan. His perfect sacrifice removed the sins of all those who believed in Him. But the devil's power is in his ability to accuse the disobedient. The devil's power is in his ability to accuse the disobedient. Once upon a time, he was accused of his own disobedience, and as a result, he was sentenced to eternal separation from heaven, from God, and all of these things. And so now, in his anger and his desire for vengeance, he looks for ways to trip up God's children, to lead them into temptation and then into sin, so that he can accuse them of their own disobedience. But it's actually through faith in Christ that we are hidden within Christ's righteousness. We are hidden so that the devil has nothing to accuse us of. Jesus is called the victorious one because he holds the keys of hell and death. He has opened the door to eternal life for us, but he's also commissioned his church to destroy the principalities and the strongholds of darkness. We are called to be God's light in this world, His army that will overcome darkness. This battle is fought through our obedience to God. And the key to our success is our desire to abide with Christ, to become dependent upon Him. But I believe we live in a season where the devil is trying so hard to lay siege to our mind, because if he can win the battle of our mind, then he has gained control over our actions. This is actually what happened in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. The devil led Eve into disobedience by infecting her mind. He made her question her identity and think less of herself than God did. She ate the fruit because she thought it would make her like God and actually useful to God. You see, she felt useless because the devil said, "You're not quite like God. You don't measure up to Him." But she was actually deceived out of her dependence upon God. She was deceived out of her created need to be dependent upon God. That's because the devil knew that it's our dependence upon God that would be his defeat. This is why Christ, when he came, he said, "Abide in me through the Holy Spirit." It's our obedience to the Spirit's voice that allows us to actually enter into this spiritual battle, to overcome the enemy and bear lasting fruit. You know, I believe that few Christians really realize that the Holy Spirit is God's greatest gift to us. He is so great that Jesus even said, you know, "I'm going away so that I can give you a better gift, so that you can receive the Holy Spirit." Now, many people in our world, they know Jesus, and they have understood for a long time that Christianity is defined by God's grace, by God's redemptive work through Jesus. And that's good. But God's redemption is actually only fulfilled through restoration. The purpose of redemption is to restore us. And just like the purpose of Jesus was to give us his Holy Spirit. It's only fully known through his Holy Spirit, who restores us to our created purpose, to walk in dependence and obedience in order that we can accomplish God's will. Yet, for some reason, I keep encountering Christians who are headed for shipwreck in their faith because they don't know the Holy Spirit. Last week, the Holy Spirit directed me in a conversation I was having with somebody to ask them if they knew who the Holy Spirit was. Now, this man was a Christian man who attended a local church, and he responded just by saying, well, from what I know, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. You know, he's another person in the Godhead. I said, but do you know him? He said, well, he's God. You just know God, not the Holy Spirit in particular. So I told him how Jesus actually went away to give us this greater gift, and that the Holy Spirit is this greater gift. And if he's so great, then we should actually take time to get to know who he is. He shared with me how he was a prodigal son, and God had brought him back to the Lord, or back to church about 5 years ago. At that time, he was like a Samuel who was sleeping and heard the audible voice of God. And God woke him up a couple times to hearing his voice. And eventually, he was staying with his parents at that time. And his parents said, hey, that's God talking to you. You should go and ask him what he wants. And so he asked God, what do you want from me? And he felt that God said, I want you to go to church. So he ends up going to church that Sunday. And the pastor there is talking about the prodigal son's story. And he was just so convicted that, you know, God wants me back for a reason. God is real and he wants me back. But now it's been 5 years later that I've been talking to him. And he's saying, you know, I don't understand. Why did God want me back in church? I'm frustrated with this faith journey. I feel like all that I'm supposed to do or that church preaches at me is to be a good person. And I can do that without ever coming to church. That's the way that he was feeling inside. So I told him, well, the next step after, you know, you follow God is to continue following God. You need to actually be fully reliant on the Holy Spirit to keep surrendering to him. It's not just go to church and then I'm done. God wants to bring you into a full relationship with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to pursue a person, not just the principles of Scripture, not to just be a good person. So I told him about our own family's experience, about how God led us to sell our home and continue to provide for us along the way, and how we saw God's miraculous things happen along the way as we just trusted him, as we walked in this journey of faith. Now, he was very interested in the story, but ultimately his response was this. You know, who really wants to surrender their life to God anyway? I mean, 95% of Christians never fully surrender their life to God. Those were his words. He was saying, you know, the reason nobody really wants to surrender their life to God is because they don't want to give up everything that they love. They don't want to give up doing what they feel like, you know, they should have the right to do. Doesn't God just want us to have fun and enjoy our life anyway? Well, I told him that, you know, if he continues down this road, that he's just going to continue to be frustrated in his walk of faith. That he'll only ever be truly satisfied when he completely surrendered to God and was led by the Holy Spirit. You know, his response to me defines why the North American church is sometimes very weak. Being a disciple of Jesus requires our complete surrender to his leading. We aren't saved to go to church. We were saved into a relationship that was meant to transform our will into God's will. We were redeemed to restore the world to God's original design. This year, the Lord has been speaking to me very often about deepening my conviction. And he led me to the story of Gideon, which I'm going to share with you today. The story of Gideon is in Judges 6 and 7, and I'm not going to be able to get to all of it, so I encourage you to read the full story later on your own. Now, Gideon, he lived during the days when Israel was first settling into the Promised Land, into the land of Israel, where they are now. They had no official king or ruler because God was actually supposed to be the ruler over them. However, Israel often disobeyed God, and they ended up worshiping foreign idols. During the time of Gideon, Israel's pursuit of sin caused them to be attacked by a people group known as the Midianites. So let's look for a second at who are these Midianites. Well, actually, it's interesting because they share the exact same ancestry as Israel. Abraham was the father of Israel, but he was also the father of Midian. Now, over hundreds of years, the population of these two offspring grew greatly, and they became separate nations in their own right. We also hear of the Midianites in the story of Moses. Moses was married to a Midianite woman named Zipporah. And so they had a good relationship with them for a long time. And it was interesting that Moses' wife's father was actually a priest over Midian and a priest to the true God, to Yahweh. Unfortunately, this good relationship ended between these two nations when the Midianites joined forces with Moab and they began to worship a foreign idol together. This was the god Baal. Together, they attempted to put a curse on Israel. And as a result of this, God actually instructed Moses, who was married to a Midianite lady, to go and make a war with the Midianite people and destroyed five of their kings. Now, as the Midianite race continues to grow and grow, the Bible at the time of Gideon here in the book of Judges, it says that the Midianites were as numerous as the locusts and that they had too many camels to even count. You know, it's a funny picture, but they're just, almost imagine the sand of the seas is full of these Midianite people and camels all over the place. Well, the Midians continued to plunder Israel, even into the promised land, up until the time of Gideon. After 7 years of invasions from the Midianite army, Israel is now ready to cry out to the Lord for help. And I just want to pause here and say, you know, the Bible says that we do not have because we do not ask. And that even relates to forgiveness from sin and help to overcome the battle of sin. Because here it says that Israel could have received help earlier, but they weren't even ready to cry out to the Lord. They were so involved in their sin. So I love God's response to Israel here when they do cry out. He sends them a prophet, and the first thing that the prophet says is that he reaffirms their identity as God's son, as his people. Then he confronts their disobedience, that they were worshiping foreign idols, and then he sends them a deliverer. This same pattern of God's grace never changes throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. When we come back to God and ask for forgiveness and redemption and help, God is always faithful to do the same thing. He reminds us that we are his kid, that he's never forgotten about us, that he's always wanted us back. He shows us our true identity, but then he has to confront our sin because God wants what is best for us. He wants to restore us, and the only way to heal us is to completely eradicate our sin. He has to convict that in us, and once he can do that, then he can deliver us completely from the enemy, from sin. Now, I want to take a moment, and I want to look at Baal worship. I want to look at why God hated it so much. Now, Baal can be translated as owner or lord. Baal worship existed since the time of Moses, at least, if not further back, and it's existed up into the Greek and Roman empires. And actually, the word Baal was changed to the name Zeus later on. Those who worship Baal believe that Baal's father's name was El, and that's a short form for Elohim or El Shaddai, the same words that we use for our God. They believe that Baal was his son and that Baal actually killed his father so that he could assume control or rulership as the supreme God. The Baals were worshipped by inflicting self-harm. So they would cut themselves and do all these things in order to worship God, but they were ruled over by fear that that this God would hurt them, would do damage to their land and all of these things if they didn't do this for their God. You know, this is just so strikingly different from what God desires. God, from the very beginning, has given freedom to his children. And he desired a worship where we would create life, where we would bear fruit in order to be an act of worship to our God. Gideon was now God's chosen leader. He was his leader to judge this Baal worship, this work of Satan, and then deliver Israel from their enemies. Gideon's name actually means valiant warrior, or if you dig a little deeper, it's one who destroys religiosity, the principles of wrong religion. But when God calls him to be his general, he actually doesn't look too much like this valiant warrior. He doesn't even feel himself like a valiant warrior. We first see Gideon when he is threshing out wheat, but in a wine press. Now, a wine press is this deep kind of sunken area so that he could hide in it and beat out the wheat so that he could make food later on for himself. But he was hiding it in an area that was not where they wouldn't suspect that this food would be found, because the Midianite army was always coming and plundering the different villages in Israel to take their food. So he's actually doing something that's wise. He's not making a bad decision, but he is making a decision that's driven by fear. So now we see that God is going to come to Gideon and he's going to call him out to be God's chosen leader. You see, God isn't so concerned with appearances or our earthly reputation, but God knows what he can do with the strength of even the weakest person. But in regards to this, Gideon says, you know, I'm just not worthy. Let's actually read about it in Judges 6:15. He says, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. You know, Gideon here, he recognizes that he is both the least in his tribe and the least in his family. But God said that he would deliver Israel through Gideon because of his own strength, because of God's strength. The church is likewise called to march in God's army and destroy the works of Satan through God's strength. Some will be called as generals, some will be called as soldiers, but all are called to battle regardless of our natural ability or our natural position. Gideon's first mission from the Lord was to destroy his father's household altar to Baal. Before we can ever lead anyone in God's army, we must be able to lead our own household. Gideon restored proper worship to his home by tearing down this altar to Baal and then building an altar to the Lord on top of it. Now, his actions actually nearly get him killed by local villagers who are deeply afraid of the response of this false god Baal. They think that they're going to be destroyed because of Gideon's actions, and yet his father steps in to protect him. But you know that we should actually also expect persecution from fearful people when we desire holiness and to be obedient to God. Gideon's father was so upset with Gideon's actions that he renames him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend against him. But God used this name, meant to be a curse over Gideon, and turned it into a blessing. You see, Gideon became the one who contended with Baal and destroyed false religion. Now, Gideon quickly goes from being this soldier to a leader. The Midianites had joined forces with the Amalekites, and they camp right next to Israel. We find out later that this army had over 120,000 swordsmen and too many camels to count. You know, the enemy loves to flaunt his strength in front of God's children. He wants to consume the thoughts of the righteous and become the focus of our attention. He wants us to be paralyzed in fear by his plans. Now, God prepared a sign for Gideon that he was going to deliver Israel. And Gideon trusts God, and then he makes the next logical decision. Let's assemble the army of God. Let's assemble God's children so we can fight this battle. And let's read about it here in Judges 7:1-7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him got up early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to hand Midian over to them. Otherwise Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has saved me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and worried is to return to their camp and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 from the people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. So it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water. And then the Lord said to Gideon, you shall put everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps in one group, and everyone who kneels down to drink in another group. So the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will save you with the 300 men who lapped, and will hand the Midianites over to you. So have all the other people go, each man to his home. 33,000 people show up to try to say that we're going to come and defeat this enemy with you. But only 300 are actually prepared in God's eyes to defeat the enemy. Let's look a little bit closer at God's strategy for success against the enemy. I believe that God wants us to see three things in how we battle the enemy: how we camp, how we're called to march, and how we're called to fight. The first thing we see in that is that Gideon's army gets up early and camps at the spring of Herod. You know, it's always good to get an early start to your day, you know, do your stretches, eat your Wheaties, and then meditate on God's word. But actually, the downfall of Israel here is where they camp, where they choose to camp. The spring of Herod is also known as the spring of fear and trembling. The devil's favorite tactic is to paralyze the church in fear, because he knows that if he can keep God's children camped in fear, then he doesn't even need to lift a finger to attack them. When God does appoint times for the church to camp, these are always times where God is going to train up leaders. He's going to equip the soldiers for battle. Although 33,000 soldiers in Gideon's army doesn't even seem to pale in comparison to at least 120,000 plus soldiers in the Midianite army, God is saying, this is not a low enough number. I want you to know that it's my strength that got you through this battle, not man's strength. God wants his soldiers to not only know how to camp, but how to march. He will put all of his soldiers through these same two tests. The first test here is the test of faith. Gideon is commanded to tell his army that all those who are afraid and trembling should return to their tent and depart from Mount Gilead. You know, he sends them back to base camp. And this is important because they aren't being sent home in shame. He's not saying, you wicked, evil guys, you have no faith, go home, I never want to see you again. He's actually saying, go back to camp, go get further trained, go get prepared, go get ready for a future battle. And then the same thing here, he says that he told them to depart from Mount Gilead, which is also translated the Mount of Witness or the Hill of Testimony. It's important to recognize that both faith and fear leave a legacy that will impact future generations. Faith and fear are a testimony that will impact future generations. Our actions today define our journey with God tomorrow, and not only our journey, but the journey of those who are around us, those who are watching our lives and following us. Only 10,000 soldiers remain with Gideon after this first test. Yet God is not done. The second test here is the test of discipline. Gideon brought his soldiers down to the stream for a drink of water. And here the Lord separated these soldiers into two categories. Those who would kneel down beside the water with their face into the water so they couldn't see. And the second type that would bring the water up to their mouth and lick the water from their hands like a dog would lick. Well, what does that even mean? So those who ran to the stream, you know, they were just so fixated on the refreshment that they would have when they brought this water into their body. They were so excited to take a drink of water that they even let their guard down to the enemy. They were totally unprepared for any surprise attack. God is concerned for many of his children that they lack the spiritual discipline to withstand a surprise attack from the enemy. The Bible says that Satan actually prowls around like a lion who's looking to devour his children. Satan is looking for ways to trap his children, to lead them again into temptation, and to accuse them and paralyze them in this state of shame. But it's the second group of only 300 soldiers that remain alert. They remain alert even in a time of rest. By lapping the water like a dog, they were able to scan all around them for enemies. They are neither preoccupied with momentary leisure or concerned by appearances. They don't care what they look like. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be ready. They are the disciplined ones, in and out of battle. In this season, I believe that God is looking for the faithful and the disciplined to destroy the works of Satan. There is a time to march and there is a time to camp in every single battle. And I believe that 2021, especially as we enter this year, that this is a time for the church to march. While the enemy is so enamored by his own strength, he's so proud of himself for bringing so much fear and isolation into the world. The enemy is actually blind to the assault of faithful warriors who are prepared to destroy his works and set free those who are held captive by sin. We must be led by the Holy Spirit to make the most of every opportunity to witness about Christ, to openly pray for people who are around us, to lift up their needs to God, and to encourage one another in the faith. Now, Gideon, with his army of 300 men, would actually go to battle against this overwhelming force. So let's read about it here in Judges 7, 15 to 23. Then Gideon returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has handed over to you the camp of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three units. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside of the pitchers. Then he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets around the entire camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle night watch, when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three units blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, blowing them and shouting, "A sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set a sword of one against another, even throughout the entire army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta towards Zerara, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. You know, it's so important for us to recognize that this battle is always won through dependency upon God, not in our own strength or our own ability. Even our discipline as God's soldiers is defined by our diligence to abide in Christ, to abide in the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's God who makes us aware of the enemy's plans, and it's God who allows us to overcome each battle. Gideon's battle cry of trumpets and smashed pitchers declared the Lord's victory. And in the same way, it's our declarations of God's promises, it's our praises up to God that confuse and destroy the enemy. Like the massive army of Midian, the enemy uses the best of human strength to accomplish his will. But all who depend on their own strength become blind. The plans of the Lord confuse the blind and end up causing them to destroy themselves. However, the faithful and the disciplined in God's army will be the first to see Satan flee and his works destroyed. You know, there's always a greater privilege and a greater blessing for those who know how to camp, who know how to march, and know how to fight. However, we need to see the mercy of this last verse that I read here in verse 23. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. These were the ones who were sidelined in the beginning because they lacked discipline and they lacked faith. These were the fearful ones, but God did not forsake them. He will call them out of their training camps as the enemy begins to flee, and he will call them into battle. In the army of God, we always find generals like Gideon. We find soldiers like these 300, and we find militia. We find the untrained warriors. But we are all called to join into this battle, to deepen our faith, to deepen our discipline with God, so that we can see the earth transformed into the kingdom of God that he's desired. If we want to see a great harvest, then we need to long for greater faith and greater discipline, for conviction to come over our hearts. Now, every army's resolve is defined by the nobility of their mission, for their preparedness for their mission, and also for those by those who are in leadership over them. So I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to deepen your understanding of his mission for you and how you are to partner with his mission. I ask him how you can be better equipped, how you can be better prepared for his mission. And then pray for experienced leaders to come alongside you, to mentor you, and to deepen your discipline and strength for the mission that God has you on. Let's pray together now. Father, I just thank you that you would call the weak things of the world, the least in the world, to be great in your eyes. Father, I pray that we are ready to be soldiers in your army, that we would be considered the faithful and the disciplined, Lord, and that you would highlight those areas in our life where we need greater faith, where we need greater discipline. God, we long to be used by you so that we can tear down the works of the enemy and restore this creation to your original design. It's what gives us life. It's what allows us to bear fruit. When I think of the things in my own life that have caused me to lack joy and lack desire to, or even understanding of why you've called me to be your son, it's because I wasn't focused outward on this world and accomplishing your mission and seeing the lost come home and seeing this creation transform. So would you give us a burden for those things, God? As a church, would you burden our hearts for this world so that your will would be done, so that your light will continue to shine brighter in 2021 than it ever did before? Father, I thank you that you just established incredible rock solid people into this church, Lord. And I pray, Father, that for whoever is in a season where they're enduring more than they can bear, God, that you would draw near to them today and that you would continue to just show your favor and your blessing in their lives and that you would continue to push us beyond our comfort zones to see the greater things of the Lord accomplished this year. In Jesus' name. Hey, thanks so much for joining me, whether you came and joined through our website or through our Facebook page or you're watching on YouTube. It's just wonderful to be with you today, and I pray that you have a blessed week.